Open up your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 26 through 40 here in just a moment. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Once again, it's certainly good to see a good many out this morning. I thank you for your presence. We all thank you for your presence. But today we're going to look at one of the particular conversion accounts in the book of Acts, and that is the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And what we're going to do is ask the question, what if you had been the eunuch? And it'll pop up back on the screen here in a moment. But we're going to ask that question. What if you had been the eunuch? This is a particular, when you go over these particular character studies throughout the scripture, it's always beneficial, I think, to ask ourselves, well, what would have we done in the if we were in the same, I was going to say similar, but really the same situation. What would have you done if you were this particular Bible character? And what we're going to do today is look specifically at the eunuch. In Acts chapter 8, looking at verse 26, it says, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, excuse me, who was in charge of all her treasure, in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip up to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? Then Philip, opening his mouth and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch. And he baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, that's Ashdod. You'll read about Ashdod in the Old Testament, but this is a place called Azotus. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. And so as we go through this particular event, this particular conversion account, again, I want to ask the question, what if you were the eunuch? And again, I think it's very beneficial to ask the question like this. What if you were this particular Bible character? What if you were? What if you were this particular character in Acts chapter 8? What if you had been the eunuch? Would the Bible read the same way it does for us today? Would there be a verses 26 through 40 of Acts chapter 8? And so when we think about just some various, qualities and attitudes of this particular character, I think we can see a lot of good stuff from this particular character. Number one, the fact that he is trustworthy. Look over in Ephesians, back at verse 27. We'll get into Ephesians here in a moment. I'm almost getting ahead of myself. But back over there in verse 27 of Acts, chapter 8. Notice what it says here about him. It says there in verse 27, so he got up and went, that's Philip, and this, when it says he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, notice this next phrase, who was in charge of all her treasure. Now, I want you to think about this on top of that. He's a court official. He's in charge of all the queen's finances, all of her treasure, all of her wealth. He's basically overseeing. From Jerusalem to Ethiopia, some people debate based on history, but from Jerusalem to Ethiopia, that's over a 600-mile journey. He's gone 600 miles from Ethiopia, having that kind of responsibility, all the way to Jerusalem. The queen evidently had some trust for him, evidently trusted him, because, I mean, why else would you let the man who's in charge of your wealth take a 600-mile journey away. When you think about that, especially. Now, and just to give you an idea of what 600 miles is, it'd be kind of like journeying from here to Virginia. It's about that distance, maybe a little bit longer, depending on what part of Virginia, I believe. But it's about a 600-mile journey. It's that long. And so this man had to have been trusted. He was trusted very well by the queen. And in order for that kind of trust to be, well, for him to have that, he had to have earned it somehow. For all the queen knew, if he was untrustworthy, for all the queen knew, he could have just taken her money and taken all her treasure and, well, hightailed it some other direction. And a 600-mile journey to them is a lot longer for, it was a lot longer for them. It was a several days journey opposed to us who, well, it would be probably a day or two. You can make that drive in about a day or two from here to Virginia. But just imagine the Ethiopian eunuch going that far, and you'll see here in a second that it was to worship God. But this man has a quality that sadly some Christians lack, and I know this because, and we can know this because in Ephesians 4 verse 25, turn over there if you will, Ephesians 4 verse 25, this is what Paul had to say to the brethren in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 25 says in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 25, therefore laying aside falsehood, some translations say lying instead of falsehood, but it says laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Well, why is he telling them to lay aside falsehood? Why is he telling them to put away lying? Well, the only reasonable explanation would be if there were some who perhaps recently converted were still engaged in this. Same thing with the few verses down in verse 28. It says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Just imagine being in the eunuch's place at this point. I mean, he has the queen's trust. He could hightail it out of there with some of the queen's wealth. Would you have, if you were in a similar situation, if you were in this situation, if you had been the eunuch, would you be just as trustworthy as he was? Something for us to reflect on ourselves. But another thing concerning the eunuch was he was going far to worship. Would you be going far to worship if you were the eunuch? Look over there back in Acts chapter 8. Look at verses 27 through 28. Back in Acts chapter 8, verses 27 through 28. Again, remember what I said a moment ago. It was about a 600-mile, well, more than a 600-mile journey. Some people actually want to debate that it may have been a 1,500-mile journey one way. If that was the case, if it was a 1,500-mile journey one way, think about, well, if you were to take a car on a trip like this, by the time you go there and come back, it's time for an oil change, if not somewhere in the middle of that. But that's how far perhaps he went if it was 1,500 miles one way. But looking back here in verses 27 through 28 again, it says, "So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure." And notice this next phrase, "He came to Jerusalem to worship." And he was reading, returning and sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And what we see here is he has gone all this way to Jerusalem to worship. He has gone 600 miles to worship. And if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, there's something interesting there. It basically says that a eunuch is not allowed to be in the assembly. In other words, this eunuch came 600 plus miles just to worship, and he's not even going to be able to enter the temple. He came that far just to, well, perhaps worship just outside the temple. That's how willing he was to come and worship God. Here we see a man who was willing to drive 600 miles just for that. Imagine if you had to drive 600 miles to Virginia just to worship God outside of a church building. If you went there just for the purpose of worshiping God, and you did all that just to worship outside the church building. That's kind of similar to what we're seeing here. And of course, again, you think about Hebrews 10, verse 25, when it talks about forsaking the assembly. This man was willing to come 600 miles to worship outside the temple. And sadly, there are so many Christians out there who refuse to drive 20 miles, 10 miles, and sometimes 5 miles, just to come and worship for Sunday evening and Bible study on Wednesday night. And again, I'm not talking about those who are in poor health, those who are forced to work on Sunday. I'm talking about folks who can be here and won't be here. Sadly, I've even seen an attitude throughout the years, I should say, in the past, but throughout the years of basically an attitude of those times of worship, whether Sunday evening or Sunday afternoon or Wednesday evening, that it's more of a burden. They kind of approach worshiping God as a burden, and sometimes they don't show up at all. Well, consider with me Psalm 122, verse 1. They really lack this attitude that David had. There in Psalm 122, verse 1, David had a particular attitude about worshiping God and being able to come to the temple, being able to come to the house of the Lord. There in Psalm 122, verse 1, this is what it says. This is what David declared right from the start of the psalm, there in that Psalm 122. "I was glad," he said. "I was glad." Some translations say, "I was happy when they declared," when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." He was glad to go worship God. Yet so many people approach this as a burden and won't even come to, when they don't even have to come that far. When you think about that, and you consider David's attitude toward worshiping God, and how he was glad to do that, consider this and ask yourself, would you have that attitude of David? Would you, more specifically, with the eunuch, have the attitude the eunuch had of being willing to drive 600 miles just to worship outside of the temple? That's the kind of attitude the eunuch have. Would you be doing that? If you were the eunuch, would you have driven over 600 miles to worship God outside the temple? Something for us to reflect on, something for us to all apply to ourselves. But another thing concerning the eunuch is that he was reading the scripture. Would you be reading the scripture at this point? Acts chapter 17, verse 11, of course, talks about the Bereans. It says these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, searching the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. But back there in verses 30-33, of Acts chapter 8, verses 30-33 of Acts chapter 8. This is what it has to say about the eunuch specifically. In Acts chapter 8, verses 30-33, it says, Philip ran up and, notice that next phrase, it says he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. If I'm just standing up here and reading to myself, you're not going to hear me. The Ethiopian eunuch, he's reading out loud. It says, he and said, do you understand what you are reading? Verse 31, and he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And we see that passage of scripture comes from the book of Isaiah, of course. He was reading Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah chapter 53. And he's quoting from that. But he's reading this out loud. You know, when you're studying God's word, sometimes it helps not only when you're trying to memorize scripture, but also when you're trying to just have regular study of the scripture, it sometimes helps us understand the text more when we read it out loud. Because not only does it engage the eyes in reading, but it engages the ears, it engages the voice. Sometimes scripture's a lot easier to memorize when you do that, and in addition to that, it's something that would be, it helps in studying, it helps to understand the text. And so that's what the eunuch is trying to do. Matter of fact, in many ancient cultures, and specifically, I guess, concerning the Jews back in that time, they would read the scriptures out loud. That's something I think we should be doing if we're trying to get an understanding of the text. When you do that, sometimes what you read in just through your eyes, you can miss things. But when you're engaging, once again, the voice, the ears, you tend to miss a lot less. Again, it helps when we read these things out loud. But again, if you had been the eunuch, at this point in time, he stopped. He was in the chariot while it was driving, but he's taken time to read God's word through this journey. Even after he's been on this 600-mile journey to Jerusalem, he's taking time to read God's word, taking time to study what God has said. If you were the eunuch, would you be found doing this? Do you do this today? Something for us to reflect on and ask ourselves. Matter of fact, I would encourage you to have that same attitude as the Berean, searching the scriptures daily. Matter of fact, on our bulletins, on the back page, we have a daily Bible reading on the back. You can go by that particular daily Bible reading schedule. You can go by another schedule. But we have a schedule on the back, and you can use that in studying God's word. Moving on from there, though. Again, what if you had been the eunuch? Would you be humble enough to ask for help? That's what the eunuch was. That describes the eunuch back there in Acts chapter 8, verse 30. In Acts chapter 8, verse 30 through 35, this is what it has to say. It says, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep, to the slaughter. And as a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation, for his life is removed from the earth? Verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, Of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else? You see, the eunuch is confused here. He's like, well, what's going on here? I don't understand this. Is this Isaiah? Is this someone else? I mean, who's Isaiah talking about here? You know, sometimes there's passages of scripture that are hard to understand, and we need to be willing to ask for help. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, turn over there, if you will, 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 16. Peter references Paul's writings, Matter of fact, in Bible study this morning, we referenced this verse. But there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, it says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. So also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand." We'll stop right there. Sometimes there's parts of the scripture that are a little hard to understand, and we need to be willing to ask for help. Matter of fact, we've been going through a Bible study of Romans. Chapters 4 through 10 are, of course, some of the more hard to understand chapters of the book. Probably some of the most hard chapters to understand of the Bible. But, again, if you were reading through the scripture and something stumps you, if something comes across and you don't know what it's talking about, would you have the humble attitude of the eunuch to say, "I need help"? That's the kind of attitude the eunuch had. If you were the eunuch, would you have that attitude? Would you be willing to ask Philip for help? Would you be willing to ask for help today? That's something we need to be reflecting on as well. Another thought. Would you have obeyed the truth? It says back there in the scripture that Philip preached Jesus to him. There in Acts chapter 8. And turning back and noticing verses 36 to 37. It says this there in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 to 37. Or, my apologies, through verse 39. It says, "As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, water! What prevents me from being baptized?'" Notice that right there. Look, water! He's seeing that he can be baptized right here and there. He can be baptized. He can obey the truth. He can obey that proper form of doctrine that we read about in the scriptures. He can obey the gospel. Verse 37, "And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him." You see, you notice they went down into the water. They didn't go by the water and get a little sprinkling done on the eunuch. They went down into the water. Baptism, of course, is immersion. Verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. If you were the eunuch, would you have been so eager to obey the gospel? Would you have been ready to do that right then and there? Would you have said those words? "Look, water, what's preventing me from doing this? What's preventing me from being saved? What's preventing me from obeying the truth? What hinders me from being baptized?" Would it read the same? Would it say something different? Would you obey the gospel today if you haven't already? All these various qualities we see in the eunuch. But then we see this one about him being willing to obey the truth. If you haven't obeyed the truth this morning, would you do so? You know, the final point is this. The eunuch rejoiced at his salvation. Back there in verse 39 of Acts 8. Back there in verse 39, it makes that statement that Philip, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. He was happy. He was glad that he had obeyed the gospel, that he had obeyed the truth. If you follow the plan of salvation this morning, you can rejoice at your salvation. But have you obeyed the truth? If you've not obeyed the gospel, if you've not obeyed the truth, if you've not been saved, I'll tell you exactly how you can do that. And once you've done it, you can rejoice in your salvation. Matter of fact, we can all rejoice at your salvation. I'll tell you exactly what you need to do to be saved so that you might as well rejoice. First of all, you have to believe in Jesus. John 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For the one who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." But there's more to that than just believing. A lot of folks advocate the doctrine of faith alone. That's not a biblical doctrine. You also have to repent. Repentance is a change of heart or change of mind that's going to lead to a change in action. You're no longer going to want to continue in sin. You're going to want to start following the Lord, walking with the Lord, obeying the Lord. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said to those crowds on the day of Pentecost when the gospel sermon had been preached, and they were in tears. It says that they were cut to the heart. And when they were cut to the heart, they asked there in verse 37, "What must we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." But you also have to do more than just believe and repent. You also have to confess Jesus as Lord. Romans 10, verse 10 says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses unto salvation." That same confession we just read in Acts 8, verse 37 a second ago. The Ethiopian eunuch, he declared, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then after that, as we see with the eunuch, as we see the scripture shows us, you have to be baptized. They went down into the water. You can be baptized this morning. The baptistry is ready. If you need to be baptized, you can do so this morning. As it says in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Mark 16, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." A lot of folks put off baptism. They say, "Well, let's just wait a month or so." In Acts 22, verse 16, Paul was told by Ananias, "Why do you delay?" King James Version, "Why tarriest thou?" Think about those phrases. Why delay? There's no good reason to delay obeying God's word. There's no reason to delay being saved. It says, "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." You can follow that plan of salvation this morning, and we'll rejoice at your salvation, as the eunuch did of his own. We can have cause for great rejoicing this morning. Perhaps you have obeyed that plan, though, but you've fallen away. Perhaps you've fallen into sin. You can return to God this morning by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing your sins, and we'll pray to God for forgiveness on your behalf. Whether you need to be saved for the first time, or you need to return to God, why hesitate in doing so? When a person is outside of Christ, when a person is in sin, when a person, whether he's a sinner who's never obeyed the gospel or someone who has fallen away, what good is it to remain in that state? The Lord could come at any point in time. He could come today. He could come tomorrow. He could come before we partake of the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes. I know I say that a lot, but we don't know when he's going to return. It may just very well be that he may come before the Lord's Supper. He may come during the Lord's Supper. We don't know. If that were to happen, where would you spend eternity? Would you be ready? As we're about ready to sing here in a moment, would you be prepared to meet your God? If you're not prepared to meet your God,
wandering from the fold of God.